First of all, thanks for bearing with me with the voice today. It's actually better than it's been earlier this week. And thanks to my brothers for helping cover the other responsibilities with the psalm and the readings. That being said, the text for this morning is the epistle reading from 1 Corinthians 3. We begin in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Right now, in this election year, of course, we are familiar with divisions in our country. You see it every time you turn on the TV. And, you know, some people look at all of it, the backstabbing, the constant bickering, the double standards, the back and forth, and they say, you know what, they check out from it altogether and say, I want nothing to do with it. And who can blame them, you know? Politics can get pretty disgusting and bring out the worst things in people. But politics isn't the only arena in which we experience conflict and strife. Some face it at home, at work, among their friends. And then what are you supposed to do? You're supposed to just check out of that? Are you going to leave your family? Are you going to quit your job? Get new friends? I suppose that is the way some people handle conflict, and maybe there are some kinds of conflict that can only be handled that way. But I suspect that what happens long before that solution is that people deal with conflict by letting that envy and that resentment go unresolved and let it stew into bitterness and resentment, and so that it boils over and eventually hatred emerges. And what about conflict in the church? Can this sort of thing even happen among the people of God, among those of us who ought to know better? Well, of course, sadly, it does. And at the time when St. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, that's what was happening in their congregation. Factions had arisen among the members who claimed different leaders as their inspiration. I follow Paul, I follow Apollos, said another group. And we know from earlier in the book that there were two other groups at least, one that followed Cephas or Peter, and the others that said, well, we are only leaders following Christ. And now Paul, the founding missionary of this congregation, was writing to address this issue head on. Our passage for this morning is the first half of chapter 3. Paul has already introduced the subjects of division in his opening lines. He spent time talking about the importance of focusing on Christ crucified above everything else. Next, he contrasted godly wisdom with the world's wisdom. And along the way, he said that among the mature, we do impart wisdom, that is the wisdom of God. But this wisdom is something quite different from the world's wisdom, and the wisdom of this age. And he goes on to explain that only the spiritual man really gets it, that the man apart from the Spirit working on him is just a natural man or fleshly man. And he's unable to understand godly wisdom. He looks at it and just thinks it's all foolishness. That's how he ends chapter 2. Unless you think that he's just talking about those people out there, now he turns it on the Corinthians and says to them, but I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you weren't ready for it. And even now you're not ready, for you're still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh, and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? Infants. Not spiritual, but people of the flesh. That's how he calls the Corinthians. And why does he say this? Because their divisions, their strife, their jealousy are only evidence of the fact that they're spiritually immature. Were they more mature, they'd recognize that Paul, Apollos, Cephas, and all the Lord's servants are not in competition with one another, but all are servants of the Lord, each one with his own gifts and callings, chosen by God, as he goes on to explain. What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants or waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers, and you are God's field, God's building. with that last word, building, it's introducing a whole new thought. He's going to take the rest of the chapter and use a comparison of talking about his and Apollos' work as if they were building a building. But I don't want to deal with it. I want to stick with this first image that he's brought up today. And this is the one of planting and watering and working a field. I think you can derive some pretty important lessons for us. You see, Paul, the founding missionary of the church in Corinth, likened his work to that of a planter. He tilled the ground. He carefully placed the seed in it. And I guess that this would be his work of evangelism. He preached the gospel. He went out in public places. And then anytime there were people who responded to that, he'd follow up with them and visit them. And he did the hard work of gathering people together and starting a Christian congregation. But we know from the book of Acts that Paul only worked in Corinth for about 18 months. And then he went on to plant elsewhere. And he planted and he evangelized in obedience to his calling from Christ. Christ had called him to be the evangelist to the Gentiles, to take the gospel to the Gentiles. But Paul knew that in order for these seeds to take root, he couldn't just leave them there and let it be that. Somebody else needed to tend to them in order for them to take root and sprout and produce a fruit. Another would have to come and tend to these seeds he'd planted in Corinth, and that was the calling of Apollos. He preached the gospel. He taught people the word of God. We know that he was a specially gifted teacher, that he was able to convince people from the scriptures that Jesus had to be the Christ. Paul refers to this work of preaching and teaching, or what we might just call pastoring, as watering. And Paul also says something profound about what happens when this work is done. He says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants or waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. In other words, what he's saying is that all the work and toil, the preaching of the gospel, all the rest of it, would not produce even one Christian unless God granted it as a gift of his grace. It's an important thing to keep in mind because it's so tempting to disbelieve this. I can tell you this as a pastor. Maybe it's a special temptation for us, but there's great pressure and temptation to think as though it all depends on us, you know, the pastors, to grow the church. You know, unless I'm doing everything right, people won't believe. People aren't going to be faithful. There's even a lot of programs out there that people try to sell to the church, you know, with the same idea, you know, buy this program, try these 5 steps, and your church will grow and your offerings will increase by this percentage every single year. You know, just follow this method, just do this plan, and it's always going to yield the same results every single time. Just do this and voila, Christians. And the temptation is to think that we can do the Holy Spirit's job. But of course, that's ridiculous. No man can do God's job. In the end, all any servant can do is be faithful and carry out what we're supposed to do, preach the word, administer the sacraments in his name, admonish the sinner, encourage the weak, comfort the suffering, teach the young and old. That's what Paul and Apollos and every true servant of the word of God since has sought to do. But did it always work out the same? Did this noble work always produce the same results everywhere and every time it was tried? Of course not. Because only God can bring about the results. It isn't up to our cunning and craft to produce miraculous results like the apostles had at Pentecost. No, then as always, the faithful are called by God, and he alone can grow his church. That being said, it's still important that we do the work. We dare not fall into the trap that says, well, you know, it's all up to God, so I guess it doesn't really matter. You know, if he wants people to join the church, he can let them see the steeple and come on in. I mean, that's kind of like the kid who says, God, please help me to get an A on this test. And then decides he doesn't have to study because, well, he said a prayer. Or maybe it's like the parent who says, God, let my kids be godly and grow up to be good and faithful Christians. But then doesn't bother taking his kids to the Lord's house doesn't share the scriptures with them or pray with them or hardly talk about anything spiritual at all. Doing the work that we're given to do is important. To be sure, God doesn't require us to work in order to accomplish his purposes. He can always bring about a miracle. I mean, just look at the way he converted the Apostle Paul himself. Paul was working in the opposite direction, working against the church, and God knocked him off his horse and says, "No, you're working for me." But normally, God works through means, and he desires for us to do the work that he's given each of us to do so that he can bless people through it. I mean, think about it. Paul worked, he planted. Apollos worked, he watered. Paul's not saying because everything's up to God, we don't have to work. But what Paul is saying is that he and Apollos and all other true servants know that if anything results from our work, the credit and the glory and the honor belong to God, the one they were working for and the one who was working through them. It's just like a farmer, you know, they can follow the rules, they can plant the seed at the right time, they can give the crops the right amount of water. All of it can be brought to nothing, however, if God has other plans. Wind, heat, pests, disease, the farmer's work can be wiped out in an instant. And it's true, we've gotten pretty good at recognizing what things can be done to prevent, you know, pests and weather and all of that. But still, in the end, God holds the power in his hands. If it pleases him, he may bless our efforts. If his will is not for us to be blessed, our work will have no effect. You know, last week, going off of chapter 2, we pointed out that it isn't up to your creative debating skills or your wise arguments to convert sinners. Paul disavowed that too. He's saying that it wasn't with wise words or lofty speech that he came to the Corinthians, but he came with the good news of Jesus. He shared the remarkable news of Christ the crucified, dying for the sins of the world and rising from the dead for our justification. This message in itself has inherent power to convert, to change the heart, because it's the power of God. Paul proclaimed this news and worked tirelessly for it, even suffering because of the gospel. But in the end, all the glory for any of his work belonged to the one who sent him, the only one who's capable of turning hearts and making disciples. And this is such an important point because all of us are given work to do. We all have vocations or callings that God has placed each one of us in. So you're not a pastor or a church worker, fine. Are you a father or are you a mother? Grandfather, grandmother, an aunt or an uncle, perhaps? If so, God desires for you to serve those children and grandchildren, nieces and nephews that he has given you. Are you a neighbor, an employer, an employee, a citizen, a friend, a brother, a sister, a church member? Again, God has placed you into many positions or offices, and with each of them comes an opportunity for you to love and serve your neighbor with the gifts he's given you. It may not be obvious what he's hoping to accomplish, but here too, we're to do the work we're given to do and let God deal with the results. If blessings come about, to him be the glory. If not, his ways are not our ways. Blessed be the name of the Lord. As Paul continued to write in this letter, he goes on criticizing the Corinthians for their divisions. In fact, he really lets them have it. And into the next chapter, he's even, you know, mocking them, using sarcasm to show how foolish they are in their thinking and for their divisions. But finally, he explains, look, I don't write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my dearly beloved children. You know, earlier I pointed out how Paul called the Corinthians infants. He said that they were people of the flesh. But did you catch it? Even then, he also referred to them as brothers. And then here at this point, he's calling them my beloved children. And in doing so, Paul is reflecting the love of Christ. Paul, like the Lord himself, desired the good of these people. He didn't delight to see them sin, but he worked to lead them to repent of sin and put aside their bitterness and their jealousy and strife. All of that's unwise. It's contrary to God's will. It's foolishness. It's immature for Christians to be divided over the ministry of some workers when the workers themselves are united for God's purposes. But Paul doesn't lose sight of who he's talking to. Like a patient and loving father, he loves his children even when they fail. He corrects them and directs them to the right path and does so out of love. And in the same way, my friends, my brothers and sisters in Christ, God loves all of you. He's patient with you even when you don't follow his commandments, when you fail to live up to your callings and do the work he's given you to do. Rest assured, he's long-suffering and he is merciful, as seen in his willingness to go to the cross and suffer for your sins and take away the eternal punishment they deserve. And God is also gracious, blessing you far beyond what you deserve, promising you forgiveness and even a place in his eternal kingdom. Therefore, since you are God's dearly loved child, seek to do your Father's will. Do the work he'd have you do. Live at peace with one another. And love and serve those he's placed in your life. And do all of it to the glory of God in thanks and praise for what he has first done for you in Christ Jesus, our Savior. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.